Now Leslie is going to bring our gospel reading to us.
The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will be given an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anybody hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
Thank you, Leslie. Well, this morning we're looking at the parable of the sower, or as it's sometimes referred to, the parable of the soils. It's a story Jesus told and one that many of us will be familiar with. We will have heard it many times before. We may have heard of it referred to as the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. But there's a good chance that we will have heard it and that we will be familiar with it. And perhaps this morning, as it was being read, you were already thinking ahead, thinking to yourselves, what does this parable mean? How do we interpret it? How do we apply it? There is, of course, the explanation that's given at the end of the passage, that the farmer here, the one sowing the seeds, is God. The seed itself is the word of God, the good news of the gospel. And it's received by four different types of people. Four soils. The hard-hearted, who don't let the message in, and then the devil comes to steal it away. The path and the bird. Then you have the rocky soil, the shallow ground. Those who hear the message and think, yeah, that's great, I like that. But they don't really do anything with it. They don't let those roots penetrate. They don't let them go down and take hold. So although the message flowers quickly, it withers quickly as well and eventually dies. Then there's those who allow the worries of the world to come into their lives and to choke the message, to choke it back down out of existence. Those who are represented by the thorns and the soil full of thorns in the parable. And finally, those faithful believers who take the seed, allow it into their hearts so that the root can go down and take hold and grow and prosper 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. These are the faithful followers of Jesus Christ, those that have heard and who have believed and who follow. This is certainly the most common way of reading this parable. And those last six verses of the passage make it clear that this is very much the case. There are the four different types of people, and there are the different ways of receiving the message. But this morning, I don't want to look at this passage simply as a guide to the reactions to evangelism. I want to look at how this passage relates to three aspects of our lives as Christians, as those who are already following Jesus and who want to follow him more wholeheartedly. Those three areas are simply this: me, us, and them. How does this message impact our own personal walk with God? How does it impact our corporate faith, our living our lives as the body of Christ, the church? And how does this passage impact our interaction with those outside the church, the not yet Christians we are called upon to reach out to and to serve in the name of our God and in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ? But before we look at each of those in more detail, I want to jump straight into the middle of this passage and verses 10 to 17. Here we learn something very important about Jesus' teaching of the parables. The importance of these few verses is why this parable is referred to sometimes as the primary parable or the most important parable. Not because the parable itself is any more important than some of the others, but because of this explanation in verses 10 to 17. An explanation which unlocks all of Jesus' parables for us to understand. Jesus tells us here that he speaks to us in code, and therefore not everybody is going to understand. In verse 11 he says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." Well, they heard the same parable as the disciples. They were there listening to the same words. So what is it about this parable that means that something was not given to them, but was given to the disciples? It's not as simple as Jesus was talking to some people, but not to others. There's more to it than that. And this type of story, this parable, is something the Hebrews would call a mashal, I think. My pronunciation is possibly not very good. But that word means riddle. The Greek word paraboli means literally the throwing together of two things. It's an everyday story with a spiritual meaning hidden within it. It's a code. And the secret of unlocking any code is having the key. One of the simplest codes ever invented is the book code, a series of blocks of three numbers. Each of those blocks represents a page, a line, and a word of a given book. If you know the book that the creator of that code is using, you can unlock the code. It's simple. You turn to the page, you find the line, you find the word, you move on to the next block until you've cracked the code completely. During the Second World War, when the Allies got their hands on the German Navy's Enigma machine, the key to unlocking Germany's codes, suddenly they were able to listen into the messages that were being passed back and forth by the German Navy. Both Churchill and Eisenhower said after the war that this code cracking, this intelligence gathering, was what won the war for the Allies. The key was everything. So what is the key to understanding the parables of Jesus? If Jesus is speaking to us in code, there must be a key, and there is. In fact, he tells us what the key is in verse 12. The key is faith. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. The key to understanding the parables, to unlocking their spiritual meaning, and most important of all, to applying them to our lives and how we live out our faith, is faith itself. Faith will allow us to understand the lessons Jesus would have us learn. Why? Well, we know that with faith comes the Holy Spirit. It is He that opens our eyes to the revelation of Scripture, and it is He who will open our eyes here when reading or listening to Jesus' parables. Faith is the key. Jesus reinforces this in his reference to Isaiah in the next few verses. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. The people's heart has become calloused. Their lack of faith, just like the lack of faith of those Isaiah was talking about in the Old Testament, is what prevents them from truly seeing, hearing, and understanding Jesus' message. Faith is the key to understanding. Faith is the key to applying God's lessons to our lives. And it's important that we take a moment here to notice that Jesus is not withholding understanding from people. Look with me at the end of verse 15. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Salvation is a gift available to all who believe. All who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he was resurrected on the third day. It's a lack of faith that prevents understanding, not a withholding of salvation. So now we know that faith is the key to unlocking the mysteries of the parables. What do we do with this parable of the sower, this parable of the soils? Well, as I said, I wanted us to look this morning at it from three perspectives, beginning with me. Me is not a popular word in church. We look at the word me and think it should read us. We don't like to talk about a part of the body, but feel we should talk about the body as a whole. And in many cases, this is correct. We should be looking to the body rather than to the individual parts. We should be looking at the us rather than the me. but we mustn't neglect the me of our walk with God. Our faith and our role within the body of Christ starts with our own personal relationship with God. And from that, everything else grows. Without that deep personal relationship with God, between God and us, our personal relationship with God, the rest won't be there. The rest won't be as it should be. And so how do we apply this parable to our own personal lives, our own personal faith? How does this message apply to me, to you, to each of us as an individual? Well, as I've already said, the parable is more often called the parable of the sower, but has also been called the parable of the four soils, which is an important distinction for us looking at it in this way. The sower in this parable doesn't change. The seed in this parable doesn't change. The soil does. We have the hard, trodden down soil of the path, the shallow, rocky soil, thorn-infested soil, and good soil. The soil changes. And in doing so, it represents four states of the heart of an individual. Often we look at this as representing four different groups of people, from the faithless to the faithful. But it can also be seen as representing four conflicting states within our own hearts, which compete with each other within every one of us. There are times when we want to reject the message God has for us at that particular moment. Maybe we think it's too difficult. Maybe we're thinking to ourselves, you want me to apologise to who? They should be apologising to me. We don't want to accept the message, just as the hard soil couldn't accept the seed. In the parable, the seed is snatched away by the bird. If we're not careful, the blessing of God's revelation is snatched away by the devil. Then there are times when we accept God's direction, but perhaps simply as a good idea. And so it quickly flowers, but it quickly withers too. We don't put our hearts into it. Maybe we don't pray into it. Maybe we don't pray into it enough. We certainly don't really commit to it. And so it becomes a passing good idea. Something we tried and it didn't work. Something to be boxed away and forgotten about. Something we give up on when it gets too hard. But did it fail because it was not of God? Or did it fail because we were not as committed to it as God would have had us been? Were we just like the rocky ground, not letting the roots of the seed penetrate into our hearts to take full root? There are times when we accept God's direction for us, but life gets in the way and chokes us of our enthusiasm for God's plans for us. Maybe we think to ourselves, give up work and go where? But life is just getting sorted. I'm in a secure job. I'm earning a good salary. I'm even due a promotion. I'm sure I can really serve you better where I am right now, Lord. Maybe we worry about the future if we follow God into what seems impossible. And so we let the thorns of life choke down the seed that was desperately seeking to grow. And then there are times when we get it right. When we accept the seed into our hearts, just as the good soil accepted the seed. We allow it to take root, to grow and to prosper. And this is the stuff our hearts need to be made of on a day-to-day basis. The good soil, open to God, willing to let God in, willing to let him take root, to let those roots grow, and willing to let God grow us through that experience. We as Christians have a responsibility to make sure the soil of our hearts is the good soil as often as we possibly can. And we do that through our relationship with God. This parable isn't just about those who become Christians accepting God's word in the first place, because God isn't just about the one-time event of conversion. God is about relationships. He wants deep, meaningful, ongoing relationships with each and every one of us. And so this parable is also about the ongoing relationship we have with God. We have to keep letting God in to plant his seeds in our hearts. And we need to do everything we can to make sure the soil in our hearts is the good soil. How do we do that? Well, I touched on that just after the video we watched. By spending time with God. If you want a deep, meaningful relationship with someone, you spend time with them. You listen to them. You talk to them. You get to know about them. You get to know them. Through prayer, through worship, through reading God's word, that is how we develop our relationship with God. And that is how we can go about maintaining the good soil, so that we will be ready when God wants to plant seeds in our heart, and so that we will be able to do all that we can to let those seeds take root and to grow, eventually changing us through the Holy Spirit to be more like his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to move then on to the us of this morning. The church, the body of Christ. And here we are perhaps a little bit more comfortable in talking about this. Not dwelling on us as individuals, but thinking about us as a church, us as a group of people brought together to worship God. We are used to talking about us as a body and to looking at how us as a body can grow, how we as a body can move closer to God through worship. How does this parable affect us as the body of Christ? Or, to be more accurate, how should it affect us as the body of Christ? In very much the same way as it affects us as individuals. But discipleship is key here. Something I've noticed where I work, and where I work, we work in relatively small teams, 12 to 15 people, and they're self-contained teams. We spend most of our working life with that group of 14 other people. We don't tend to mix very much with the other teams. We work shifts, one team comes on, the other team goes home. One of the things that I've noticed is that teams develop a corporate personality. A team has a personality of its own. We have a team that likes to specialise in a certain aspect of the work that we do. We have a team that is consistently late at relieving their colleagues. They're not the most popular of the teams. We have a team where everyone appears to smoke. We have teams where they're regularly out socialising and drinking together. We have a team where, quite frankly, they're all a little bit lazy. The individuals on the team develop the personality of the team. this corporate personality, and I'm not telling you which team I'm on. But I don't get very tired at work. This corporate personality that develops can be the same for churches as well. A church can develop a personality. The question we need to be asking ourselves is, are our churches ones where the soil is good? Does the word take root in our churches and flourish in our churches? Or does it leave our church untouched? Or does it sprout but wither quickly? Does life choke the word back down in our church? Are our churches ones in which discipleship is important and encouraging one another is something that we're focused on? Or are we more focused on this month's social event or next month's social event? Don't get me wrong, social events in churches play a massively important role in bringing the fellowship together. But what is important is our focus as a church. They're important, but they shouldn't be our focus. Our focus should be God, His Word, and the discipleship that comes with that. The purpose of the body of Christ is to worship and glorify God. And a church with good soil will be doing just that. And as new people join that church, they will grow into that mould, discipled to follow God, to be open to Him in all aspects of their lives, encouraged by those around them to go deeper with God, to spend more time with God, to spend more time in God's Word. The church is to set the example to new followers of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Is this something we can say to others in the church? Is this something that sums up our churches? Discipleship and encouragement. This is what the good soil looks like in our churches. And so finally, we get to the them. To those not yet Christians. And I would like to apologise right now for using the term them to describe them. But I can't think of a better way of putting it. How does this parable affect the way we interact with non-Christians? How does it affect us in our lives outside the interactions we have with other Christians? Well, it very much goes hand in hand with the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." It is to do with our outreach, our mission, our evangelism. I have heard this parable used as an encouragement to those who are downhearted because they're going out and they're sharing Jesus with the world, but the world doesn't seem particularly interested. The world isn't exactly battering down the doors of the church. People aren't exactly flocking to Christ. And it should be used in that way. This passage clearly tells us that not everybody accepts God's word. Not everybody will accept the seed. Even of those that do, many will fall away again. Jesus makes that absolutely explicit in his explanation in verses 18 to 23. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And so we can see this parable as a reminder that our evangelism will not always be successful in the way that we may think of success. Even Jesus found people whose hearts were like the path, such as the Pharisees, and whose hearts were like the rocky ground, like the Gerasenes, who asked him to leave after seeing him free a man from demons. And those whose hearts were like the thorn-infested ground, like the rich young man who could not give up his wealth to follow Jesus. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand, he said in verse 13. And if Jesus faced people like this as he spread the good news, you can be certain we will too. So don't be downhearted if you faithfully share the word of God, the good news of the gospel, seemingly to no avail. We are not judged on quotas. We are not salespeople who have monthly figures to meet. We are judged on our faith and our willingness to follow. So be faithful and follow him who is able, our Lord Jesus Christ. And one final point about how this parable should affect us in our relationship with the not yet Christians. Notice, please, that this isn't the parable of the careful gardener. He doesn't take a few seeds and carefully inspect the soil as he goes until he finds the soil which he believes to be favourable, then carefully plants a seed before moving on in search of more favourable soil. He doesn't avoid the path, the rocky soil, or the thorn-infested ground. He scatters the seed, some along the path, we see in verse 4. In verse 5, some fell on rocky places. Other seed fell among thorns, verse 7. Still other seed fell on good soil, verse 8. The careful gardener? No. This is the parable of the sower, who scatters the seed across the soil, regardless of what it looks like to him. The important aspect here is not trying to identify the correct soil for the seed. It is sowing the seed. It is doing what we have been called to do, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world, to sow the seed indiscriminately and to leave the rest up to the Holy Spirit. So let's examine our own hearts regularly, making sure the soil there is as good and deep as we can make it, that the scarecrow has been put in place and that the thorns have been cleared out. Let's make our churches places where discipleship is what we are about, encouraging one another to grow in Christ. And let's sow the seed wherever we go, focusing not on results, but on sharing Jesus, the reason for the hope that we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sown seeds in our hearts. And Lord, we do ask for your help through the Holy Spirit to nurture those seeds, to keep our hearts full of the good soil, so that your roots will run deep in us and will take hold in us and will grow in us, changing us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.